Luke chapter 1. You see in your bulletin that the message has been entitled, What Child Is This? We sing each Christmas time a very familiar carol called, What Child Is This? By the way, I'm sorry that we sing Christmas carols only at Christmas. Some of those songs are wonderful songs. By the way, I do hear the chorus, O Come Let Us Adore Him. I do hear that being used as a chorus once in a while throughout the year. But it's too bad that we sing Christmas carols only about 2-3 weeks out of the year. But be that as it may, I didn't come here to complain. Anyway, the title of the message is, What Child Is This? We sing that chorus, What Child Is This Who Laid to Rest on Mary's Lap Is Sleeping? The chorus answers by saying, This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. The Bible teaches that that child is the fulfillment of all the prophecies of the Old Testament that looked forward to the coming of God's Messiah. I think of Isaiah 7:14, where God had said, Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. God is here. The theologians call that the incarnation of the Son of God. That big long term simply means in flesh. It comes from two Latin words, encaro, which mean in flesh, and it's simply the Bible doctrine that God became a man. That God actually became a man. That God came in the flesh. That's what that's all about. How'd that happen? Did it really happen, and how did it happen? The Bible says it's through the miracle of what we call the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. The virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Now let me explain that a little bit. I'm not talking about the Immaculate Conception. Keep this straight. The Immaculate Conception is the Catholic doctrine that Mary was born without sin. I'm just giving you this information so you don't get the two mixed up. That's the doctrine that Mary was born without sin. The virgin birth of Jesus Christ that we talk about is speaking about the fact that Jesus Christ was born without the instrumentality of a human father, a miracle of God. That's what we mean by the virgin birth of Christ. Now, we read about it in the text for this morning, which is Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 35. Familiar passage. You probably hear it many times during this season of the year. But let me read these verses. Luke chapter 20, chapter 1, verses beginning at verse 26 through verse 35, 10 verses. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered in her mind what manner of greeting this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. The angel said, Then Mary said unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. This records the coming of the Son of God into the world through the womb of the Virgin Mary, and what we commonly call the virgin birth. I want to say my purpose in this message today is twofold. Number one, it is to encourage and strengthen the faith of everyone here today who has trusted Jesus Christ as the Son of God who came into this world to die to pay the price of your sin. It is to encourage you and to strengthen your faith. To those of you who may be here today without Christ, you're unsaved, you've never received Jesus Christ, then I want to challenge you and face you with the issues which this passage of Scripture proclaims. Who Jesus Christ really is. I want to say that that question, what child is this, is absolutely crucial. The answer to that question is absolutely crucial. Who that baby was that was born in Bethlehem's manger is absolutely crucial, because all that we believe is wrapped up in Him, who He is. Those of us who know Him. I read some months ago a well-known preacher in this country who said, when asked about the virgin birth of Christ, he replied by saying, well, I'm not so much concerned about how Jesus was born as I am about who he is. Well, I want to say, dear people, how he was born defines who he is. Defines who he is. Larry King, the well-known TV interviewer on CNN, someone asked him if he could interview Jesus Christ and had only one question that he could ask, what he would ask. Now, I think Larry King is Jewish. I believe he's Jewish. I'm pretty sure he is. And so someone asked him what the one question was that he would ask if he could ask Jesus, if he could ask one question of Jesus Christ. He responded by saying, I would say to him, were you really born of a virgin? Were you really born of a virgin? You see, Larry King recognized something that other preacher didn't recognize. How Jesus was born determines who he is. And Larry King said, I would ask whether or not you were really virgin born, God manifest in the flesh. He hit the nail right on the head. He sure did. It's important. What child is this? The answer in the scripture is twofold. Now I got a two-point outline. Now that doesn't mean it's going to be two-thirds of the length of a normal three-point outline. You folks always get me about that, 3 points. This is only two. Who is that child? The answer is twofold. First of all, the Bible says he is the King of Israel. The King of Israel. That Pilate was exactly right when he put up that superscription over the cross that said, this is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And secondly, the Bible says that he is the Son of God. He's not only the King of Israel, but he's the Son of God, God with us, as Isaiah prophesied. And I want to spend this message this morning around those two facts. First of all, the Bible teaches that baby that was born in Bethlehem was the King of Israel. The promised Messiah, the promised King that God had promised throughout all the Old Testament and toward which the people of Israel were looking throughout all the Old Testament. God had promised a King. You'll remember there were a number of covenants given in the Old Testament. Those of you familiar with the Bible. There was the Abrahamic covenant where God called Abraham and said he was going to bless him and make of him a great nation, and in him all the nations of the earth were going to be blessed, and that was the beginning of the Jewish people. Even before that, you'll remember there was the Noahic covenant that after the flood, God gave a covenant to Noah, said the world was never again going to be destroyed by a flood like that. And there were a number of covenants. One of the covenants given in the Old Testament was given to David, the great king of Israel. 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 16, and I'll just be referring to a number of these scriptures this morning because we don't have time to turn to them all. But in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 16, God said to David, and thy household and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee, and thy throne shall be established forever. God promised David that his throne, his household, and his kingdom was going to be an everlasting kingdom. It was going to go on forever. God said he was going to do that. Now there has been no king in Jerusalem, as you know. There has been no king ruling on David's throne ever since the Babylonian captivity. 600 years before Christ was born was the last king that ever sat on a throne in Jerusalem, king of Israel. Therefore, how do we know that baby was the king? How do we know he's the king of Israel? There hadn't been any king on the throne for 600 years. You couldn't see the king and then his descendants. So how do you know? How do you know he is? And of all the millions of people that had lived since David, how do you know that baby is the king of Israel? I want you to notice how carefully God tells us about that. God in his working in this world, to bring into this world a Redeemer and to bring the King of Israel into this world, he kept narrowing the line down and down and down. I've already referred to God's covenant with Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12. God said to Abraham, you get out of your country and out from your people, and I'm going to make of you a great nation. And about all the nations of the world, God selected Abraham to begin a new nation. So he began to narrow the line. And he went on in speaking concerning Abraham. He said, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to bless all the people through you. But Abraham had two sons. One was named Ishmael. The other was named Isaac. In Genesis chapter 17 and verse 21, God said concerning Ishmael, I'm going to make of him a great nation. That is true, but my covenant shall be with Isaac. And God narrowed the line a little bit more. It's to be through Isaac. But what about Isaac? He had two sons too. One of them was named Esau and the other was named Jacob. The Bible says even before they were born, God said to the mother, to Rebekah, He said, I have chosen my covenant will I establish with Isaac. Esau hated his birthright, and God established his covenant with Isaac. And so the lines narrowed a little bit more. Isaac had two sons. One was named Esau. Excuse me. I'm confusing Esau and Jacob. You're going to have to excuse me when I say one name mean another one. Isaac had two sons, Esau and Jacob. Esau despised his birthright. God said, I'm going to establish my covenant with Jacob. He told his mother that. Now it really gets complicated. Jacob had 12 sons. 12 of them. Which one? God said in Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10, the scepter, the kingly line, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. Judah's the chosen son. The kingly line's going to come through him. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. Well, you remember as time went on, Israel demanded a king. They wanted to be like all the other nations. And the Bible says that God chose Saul as the first king. May I depart from the story long enough to say Saul wasn't of the tribe of Judah. He was a Benjamite. Did God get mixed up? No. Those of you that are familiar with your Bible will remember that Judah, the son of Jacob, whom God had said was to be the kingly line, committed a terrible sin. Can't go into the details of the story, but he had committed incest with his own daughter-in-law. His sons had died, and he had promised another son to her as her husband. And time went on, and Judah didn't fulfill his promise, and she deceived her father-in-law, and he went into incest with his own daughter-in-law. And an illegitimate child was born. God had said back in the book of Deuteronomy that the illegitimate child should not enter into the congregation of Israel to the 10th generation. 10th generation. If you turn to the book of Ruth, chapter 4 and verse 18, it gives the history of David, and you'll find that Jesse, David's father, you say, why didn't God choose Jesse? He was in the kingly line. Jesse was the 9th generation. It was not until David that the 10th generation came along. So God chose Saul until David was ready to sit upon the throne. The Word of God's amazing. We've already seen the Davidic covenant where God said, I'm going to establish your nation forever, your household forever, your throne, your kingdom, I'm going to establish it forever. Now you can begin to trace the kings because now Israel had a king. And you remember the story. David and then David's son Solomon sat on the throne and then Rehoboam, and you can go back in your Bible or into a good history in the Bible and you can just name them off. All the kings were named. Clear down to the time of the Babylonian captivity, 400 years later, by 600 BC. But the people of Israel had become so sinful that God said He was going to chasten them and send them off into captivity to Babylon. And God punished them. And they were sent into captivity. But you can trace the names of the kings of Israel in the Old Testament. You can follow the line. The Holy Spirit recorded it very, very carefully. In fact, that record is given also in the New Testament. I want you to turn in your Bible. If you brought your Bible now, I want you to turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 1. And then I want you to turn to Luke chapter 3. And I want to show you something. Matthew chapter 1. And Luke chapter 3. Now those of you that are familiar with your Bible know that each one of the Gospels has a different emphasis. Matthew presents Christ and emphasizes Christ as what? The King. The King of Israel. Somebody got one book ahead. Servants is the Gospel of Mark. Luke presents Him as the Son of Man. John presents Him as the Son of God. The emphasis in Matthew is that He's the King of Israel. So it is only natural that the kingly line should be given in the genealogy described in Matthew chapter 1. I'm not going to read that whole genealogy, but I am going to call your attention to a couple of things about it. Here it begins with Abraham. It says, Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judah, and so on it goes. All the kingly line down there. Then in Luke chapter 3, look at verse 23. Luke chapter 3 and verse 23. It doesn't say so-and-so begat. It goes backwards. It starts with Jesus, and it goes backwards. In Matthew, it says Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judah, and so on. It goes down the line. In Luke, it goes the other way. It starts with Jesus, and it comes backwards. Notice it says, verse 23, Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, quote, as was supposed, and that's a very important phrase. The son of Joseph, the son of Heli, Matthew, Matthias, and so forth, it goes on back and back and back. Now I want to call your attention to something. From Abraham to David, the lines are exactly the same in Matthew and Luke. Let me say that again. From Abraham to David, the lines are exactly the same in Matthew and Luke. I'll show you what I mean. Look at Matthew chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. Matthew chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. Solomon begat Boaz of Rahab. Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. Obed begat Jesse. Jesse begat David. There's the kingly line. Solomon, Boaz, Obed, Jesse, David. And David the king begat Solomon. That's what we said a while ago. Solomon begat Rehoboam. Now look over at Luke. Luke chapter 3, verses 31 and 32. It talks about, verses 31 and 32, talks about Malia, some of these names. I'm glad we don't name our kids like this today. Malia, who was the son of Menah, who was the son of Matthiah, now watch this, who was the son of Nathan, who was the son of David, son of Jesse, son of Obed, son of Boaz. See, they're all the same. But after David, Luke traces the line, traces the line through Nathan. Matthew chases the, traces the line through Solomon. They begin to be different. Why is that? Matthew is the kingly line, the legal line to the throne, the royal line. David, Solomon, Rehoboam, on down, clear on down, named to the time of the Babylonian captivity. Well, why didn't Luke do the same thing? Our Bible is an amazing book, inspired of God. If you turn to Jeremiah chapter 22 and verse 30, God speaks about a man named Jeconiah, or he's also called Jehoiakim, who was the next to the last king that Israel had seated upon the throne before the Babylonian captivity. He was a wicked man. And God says concerning Jeconiah, or Coniah, write this man childless. No child of this man shall prosper sitting upon the throne of Israel forever. No throne. No child shall prosper. Now, he had children. They're recorded. But God said, none of his descendants, because of his wickedness, are going to sit upon the throne of Israel. I said Jeconiah was the next to the last king before the Babylonian captivity. The one other one was Zedekiah, and that was not his son. Zedekiah was either his brother or his uncle, put there by the king of Babylon. God said, what in the world has happened to God's promise to David? God said to David, his throne was going to be established forever. What was going to happen? Well, my dear friends, the answer is given in the Gospel of Luke. It is believed that the genealogy in the book of Matthew is the genealogy of Joseph. He stood in the kingly line to reign upon the throne of David. Now, no king had been on the throne for 600 years, ever since the Babylonian captivity, although records were kept. But God cursed that line and said, there's no child going to sit on the throne of David because of that man's sin. But the genealogy in Luke, which is believed to be Mary's genealogy, goes clear back through Nathan to David. So you see, there was only one baby in the world that was qualified to be called the King of Israel. By bloodline. By the bloodline through Mary. Jesus Christ alone was a descendant of David with a right to the throne. But legally, you see, for Jesus was Joseph's foster son. He was Joseph's legal son. Legally, Jesus Christ was the only one who had the right to claim to be the king of Israel. He had a right to the throne royally and legally through Joseph, though he wasn't actually his son. You talk about an amazing book. You talk about a miracle of God. It's no wonder that when Jesus was born in Bethlehem's manger, God says, let all the angels of God worship Him. He's the King of Israel. Not only is the King of Israel, and I've got to hurry, but the Bible says also He's the Son of God. God manifest in the flesh. From eternity past, God had purposed to enter the stream of human history in order to provide redemption for sinful man. You know, we don't have much recorded in the Bible about what goes on in heaven, especially what went on in heaven before Jesus was born. But if I may put it this way, the curtain's pulled aside just a little bit, and there's a little bit of a conversation within the Trinity given in the Bible before Jesus was born. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 to 7. Listen to it. Wherefore, when He cometh into the world, He saith, this is the Son of God speaking, the Son of God from eternity past speaking within the Trinity to the Father, to the Holy Spirit, a conversation within the Trinity. Wherefore, when He cometh into the world, He saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. In the counsel of God from eternity past, it was not sufficient that sacrifice, blood sacrifice of animals such as had been offered in the Old Testament would be sufficient to pay the price of the sins of men. The Son says, sacrifice and offering you've not prepared, but a body you've prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure, they're not sufficient. Then I said, lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. The Son taking His place in submission to the Father for the plan of redemption among mankind. Prophets foretold that this one would be God. I've already quoted Isaiah 7:14, in which the prophet said He should be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, the first book of the Bible, only the third chapter, God had said in the fall that this one who came would be the seed of the woman who would bruise the serpent's head. You never speak of the seed of the woman, you speak of the seed of man, of the man, the father. God says it's going to be the seed of the woman. It's going to bruise the serpent's head. The prophets had foretold that this one would be God. The Gospels clearly and carefully tell us that this birth was different from any other birth that had ever taken place before. I've already read Luke chapter 1, verses 34 and 35, when in response to Mary's natural question, to put it in our language, when she was told that she was going to bear a son, she said, how can this be? I know not a man. And the word know in the King James Bible is synonymous with having sexual intercourse. That's what it says about Adam and Eve. It's the term used there. I'm not married, she says. I am pure. I am a virgin. I've never been with a man. How can this be possible? The angel answered, said, the power of the highest, the power of God Himself is going to come upon you. You're going to conceive in your womb. Therefore, the holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. The Son of God. It's interesting to note that this angel was Gabriel that came to her. Now, I can't take time to turn to it, but if you turn back to chapter 1, turn back earlier in chapter 1, do you remember when the angel came to Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist? Do you remember that story? He was ministering there in the temple, and the angel came to John the Baptist and said, your wife is going to bear a son, Elizabeth's going to have a son, and you're going to call him John. You remember that story? The same angel, the angel Gabriel, came to Zacharias, the father, and told him that John was going to be born. But when Jesus, the Son of God, was going to be born, that same angel, Gabriel, read about it. You'll read his name. The same angel came not to Joseph first, but came to Mary. Now, he came to Joseph later, but he came to Mary and said, that son that's going to be born is going to be born by a miracle. Mary knew who he was. Some have criticized and said, well, Mary never says anything about his being virgin born. Mary knew all along who he was. Read even his first miracle, John chapter 2. They were at a wedding, and they ran out of wine. And they came to Mary and said, we don't have any more wine. What'd she say? Go quickly to the neighbors and borrow some. Do whatever you can to get some. Is that what she said? No. She simply went over to Jesus and said, they don't have any wine. Why? Because she knew he could do something about it. And she said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. She knew who he was. She knew it. She didn't know what he was going to do, but she knew he had the power to do it. I think of the testimony of John, which Pastor Steve read to us in the scripture reading. In the beginning was the Word. That term referring to all that God is in eternity past, the expression of God. The word symbolizes the expression of reality. All that God is. He was in the beginning. He was God, and the Word became flesh. The Apostle John knew. I think of the testimony of Luke. Isn't it interesting that of all the New Testament Bible writers, there was only one that was a doctor, medical doctor. Now, you can say medicine wasn't developed then like it is now. That's true. But there was only one that was a medical doctor. It was Luke. And guess who records the miracle of the virgin birth? Dr. Luke. If there was anybody that should have been interested about how a baby was born and the birth record of this baby, it should have been a doctor. God's Holy Spirit saw fit to have that doctor tell us about the miracle of the birth of the Son of God. I think of the testimony of Joseph, the foster father. Think what it would have been like if you'd have been in his place. Here, this one that you've loved, planned to marry, you found out, put it in our language, she's pregnant. His love for her is demonstrated by the fact that he was just going to put her aside privately. He wasn't going to make a public spectacle out of her. According to Old Testament law, she could have been stoned to death. But he wasn't going to do that. Mary may have tried to explain to him, I don't know. His only response could have been a hurt Mary. I can't believe that story. It was true until that angel came to Joseph and said, Mary's going to have a child, and you're to name him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And from that day forth, the Bible says Joseph took care of Mary, and they never had marital relations until after Jesus Christ was born, the Bible says. He took care of her, and he honored her, and he cared for her, because he knew who was going to be born. I think also of the testimony of the Jews. Remember John chapter 8? They were accosting Jesus. He was claiming to be the Son of God. He was claiming to be the I Am of the Old Testament. He was claiming to be God manifest in the flesh, what it amounted to, and they hated him. And they said to him in John chapter 8 and verse 41, we be not born of fornication, implying like you were. Like you, they knew that he was born differently. Joseph, they knew Joseph didn't claim to be the father. I think of the testimony of the Apostle Paul, when he said in Galatians 4 and verse 4, that in due time, God sent forth His Son into the world made of a woman. Not made of a man. Made of a woman to redeem them that were under the law. Last of all and best of all and most of all, I think of the testimony of the Father God to His own Son when He was born. You say, I don't remember that in the Bible. Well, it's there. Luke in Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. This book which so exalts the Lord Jesus. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 6. Listen to this. The Bible says, when He, that's God the Father, because that's, if you read verse 5, that's who He's talking about. When He, God the Father, bringeth the firstborn, first begotten into the world, He saith what? And let all the angels of God worship Him. May I remind you that when Satan tempted Jesus, there in Matthew chapter 4, to bow down and worship Him, what did Jesus say? It is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. It is blasphemy to worship anyone else than God. But when God's Son came into this world, the Father said to all the angels, let all the angels of God worship Him. Pastor Steve talked about what was taking place in heaven. What would have been like if the skies, the curtain of the skies, could have been pulled aside and seen all the multitude, the myriads of angels in heaven, as it were, bowing their knee to this babe in Bethlehem's manger. The testimony of the Father, the Son of God. Listen, people. Is it any wonder I said in the beginning of this message that that one that was born in Bethlehem's manger was the King of Israel and the Son of God? You know, God the Father saw fit to begin and end the earthly life of the Son of God with a miracle. He ended it with the resurrection. Now, I know the ascension occurred after that, but as far as His manifestation to men, it is not recorded that Jesus ever appeared to unbelieving men after His resurrection, only to His disciples, only to His believers. So far as His manifestation to the world, His life ended with a miracle, the great miracle, miracle of all miracles, the resurrection. It also began with a miracle, the miracle of the virgin birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, of the Son of God. And He is God. Somebody has said a Savior who was not God would be a bridge too short to reach to heaven. That's right. But He is. And I thank God today that those of us who know our faith, who know Jesus Christ as our Savior, can rest our faith in this God who became a man for the purpose of going to the cross of Calvary, there to pay the price of our sin, to pay the price of our redemption, that a holy God might have a legal basis, if you please, to forgive us of our sin. Your faith is well placed. You can have peace. You ought to praise Him. Worship Him. You ought to worship Him at this Christmas season. To those who may be here without Christ, I challenge you. I present the issue before you. Consider who that baby was and consider why He came. Because He loved you, gave His life for you, to give His life for you. The Bible says in the most familiar verse of all, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I've placed my faith and trust in Him, did so 50 years ago. If you're here without Him this morning, I invite you to put your faith in Him and ask Him to be your Savior. Tell Him you want to trust Him. And He says, Him that cometh to Me, I will in no wise cast out. And to those of you who, like me, have trusted the Savior, let us glory, let us rejoice, let us worship, let us praise this wonderful Son of God who entered the stream of human history as a little baby to become a man, to pay the price of our sin and provide redemption for us.